Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. We begin in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we read the verses 21 through 26. Our scripture reading tonight will be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching concerning the forgiveness of sins and forgiving one another. In Matthew 5 at verse 21, our Lord says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Now we go to the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6, reading the verses 5 through 15. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Then we turn in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 18 at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Our last reading is in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 at verse 22. Mark 11 verse 22, And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is God's word. The summary of this Word of God and of the fifth petition is found in Lord's Day 51, page 27, in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 126, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We read page 27, question 126, What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying to be right with God and each other. Forgive us our debts. We are asking there for the greatest blessing that our souls could ever receive, pardon of all of our sins in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're asking that we have peace with God, that we have the assurance that when we look up into the eyes of God, all is well. That he would say to us, Thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. We're asking for the wonder of the gospel to us poor sinners. We are sinners, that we might know that every one of our sins have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have that now? Do you have that? Not in theory, but do you have that? Do you know this wonder of the forgiveness of all of your sins? Not on your terms. Do you know the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, that you are right with God? How blessed! How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered in the sight of heaven. As we forgive our debtors, we are asking there to be right with each other. We are saying there that God's forgiveness to me does not come as the waters of grace and then dam themselves up in me so that I am a dam and those waters don't flow beyond me to others. But we are asking there that the forgiveness that has been freely given to us of God now flow out and forgive those who have trespassed against me, that we be right with each other, that we have no hatred, that we hold no revenge, that we hold no grudge, bitterness, or resentment, that we do not place others in emotional hostage because they have somehow offended us, and we will not. Now we will hold them at arm's distance. We want them to suffer. No. But in the words of the Scriptures, we will forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, if as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you have that tonight? Are you resolved in your heart that what God has done for you, you will do for your neighbor, in your family, your spouse, your fellow believer? These two cannot be separated. These two cannot be untangled. The knot tied by Jesus cannot be untied. He that loveth God, love his brother also. He who receives forgiveness, gives forgiveness. They go together. We read Jesus' words in Matthew 5, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar," that's approaching God to be right with him, "and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer thy gift." Jesus was saying, if you have contempt for your brother, how can you come and worship God? If during collection, and we open our wallet and we are ready to lay our gift upon the altar, and we remember that we are unforgiving toward another, or we have not resolved something that must be resolved with another. Go thy way. First, go thy way. First be reconciled. Then come back and place your money in the collection plate. The Word of God applies this to the closest of our relationships in marriage. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered." The apostle is saying that if we are out of sorts with our mate, we are out of sorts with God. That if there is a barrier between us and our mate, We have placed a barrier between our heart and God. And all of this is true, beloved. This inseparable connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. This is so true because in the fifth petition, we have touched a sacred nerve. We have now touched that thing which is dearest to all eternity, to the heart of God. Bar nothing else, we have now grounded our petition. We have now asked God to forgive us on the basis of the thing that is dearest to His heart, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. Nothing is so dear. Nothing means such to God as the blood of His Son, by which He has forgiven all our sins. This blood of Jesus Christ, this blood has power. There's power. Power. Wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power tonight to cleanse our conscience, to lift from us that burden, that debt of our sins, to lift it from us and to give us freedom. And there's power in the blood of Christ to work in us to forgive from the heart, to reconcile, to humble ourselves, to embrace at the foot of the cross. So we're praying to be right with God and with each other. The first thing that we see is the wondrous grace of God in forgiveness. I said that there is nothing that compares to this grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. There is nothing greater that God can give than the forgiveness of sins. Now I know that this petition, forgive us our sins, is something that is so common, and that's not bad that it's common, but it's so common and becomes so rote, and becomes so rote even in our little children when we pray, forgive us our sins, amen. Lord, bless this food, forgive me of my sins, amen. And yet, though it be common, God arrests us tonight and says, there is nothing so wondrous from God as the forgiveness of sins. This, Ephesians chapter 1, this blessing comes out of the depth of His heart. Way down there. This is deep in the heart of God. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His mercy. There's where the riches of His mercy. There's where the treasure chest is to be found. He forgives your sins. The forgiveness of sins is so rich a blessing because, first of all, physical life holds no blessing, no good, without the forgiveness of sins. We look at the Lord's Prayer, and we're in the second part of the Lord's Prayer, those three petitions that deal with ourselves. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. And we look at the ratio of those petitions. One of them has to do with our body. Give us this day our daily bread. Be pleased, we confessed. Lord's Day said, Lord's Day 50, be pleased that provide us with everything that's necessary for the soul, for our body. We have prayed in that petition to trust God day by day to give us what we need physically. So there's one petition for the body, but then there's two for the soul. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. 2-1. And that exposes us when we think that the body is the main thing. When we become consumed with the body beautiful and the body fashion, and the body healthy and the body fit and possessions and wealth and money. Jesus said, after all these things are important to a degree, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows you have need of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And even more, the ratio, two for our souls, one for the body in the Lord's Prayer, shows that earthly possessions do not contain a blessing without the forgiveness of sins and a holy life. Now, all the tea that is in China, all the coffee that is in Brazil, all the gold in the water off Alaska, all the diamonds in South Africa, all the gadgets and computers that come from the Silicon Valley, all the investments in Wall Street, what good will they do you? What good do they do anyone without pardon and peace? Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There will be one man, of course, the Antichrist, who will gain the whole world and lose his soul. There are many today who try to gain the world and truly lose their soul because they don't have forgiveness. Jesus says, not, well, there's a little bit of profit in that for a little while. He says, no, there's no profit. There's no profit in that at all. It is worthless. It is useless. It's worse. It's a curse. If you do not have forgiveness of sins, everything you have is worthless. Psalm 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Do you and I believe that and feel that? Which one? The glitter of riches or the fear of the Lord? Which one? We can't have both. You can't trust in both. The rush of money in the wallet. Is that what life is all about? Or the fact that your soul is in the hands of Jesus? Which one? Not only can one not have blessing in physical things without forgiveness, but the Bible teaches us we can't have the joy of salvation without forgiveness from God. David said in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. In his sin, he lost the joy of salvation. We can say that we do. We can say, I have the joy of salvation. We cannot if we do not experience from God personally the forgiveness of my sins. There's the great truth of eternal election that we saw this morning, that God of grace has chosen me. There's absolutely nothing that can separate me from God. But as great as is that truth of election, I can't know that. I can talk about it, but I can't know it. I can't draw comfort out of it if today I don't know that my sins are forgiven me of God. That jewel of election that we so love, that jewel does not sparkle. The jewel of election does not sparkle without the tears, the spiritual grief and knowledge of one's sin and pardon from God. I'm a sinner. And I can't know the truth of election unless I know forgiveness. the truth of God's providence, that God directs all things together for good to them that love Him. I can talk about that. Everything's good, working together for my good. I believe that. But if I don't have personal assurance of pardon, that truth does not comfort me. It does not. I can't get a hold of it. The forgiveness of sins holds the key to the joy of salvation. Now, Jesus is referring to our sins as debts. And why does He do that? Well, Jesus is teaching us here in this fifth petition that our sin is when we do not pay what is owed to God, that sin. When we do not give to God that which is owing to Him. And since what is owing to Him is infinite, our failure is infinite. Now, what do we owe God? Well, as His creatures, we owe to love Him. Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. That we dedicate every fiber and thought and desire of our hearts and minds and wills and energy every moment to Him. For He alone could ever be worthy of such a thing. Nothing else is worthy of it. That we worship Him, that we adore Him, that we trust and obey Him, that we simply with everything within us find our satisfaction and love of Him, and in that love of Him, love our neighbor perfectly and righteously. We owe this to God. This is not the requirement of someone who is a perfectionist and who has set such high standards that they can't ever reach those standards and that's why they feel bad about themselves. No, this is right. This is necessary. We were made for one purpose, to glorify God alone. This is perfectly due to God. If God is God, there can be no other thing for us. If He's less than God, if He is not God, but if He is, and He is, then we owe Him perfect, perfect love. And God, even God, can't make it otherwise. And when we don't, we're in debt. And debt brings punishment. It has to be paid. The failure to do what is right, to do only what is right, what is perfectly right, to pay that debt of gratitude and love. And that debt is awful. That debt is a long-standing debt. It's been out for a long time. It goes back thousands of years ago to Adam, who was the representative of mankind. That's our debt, first of all, our evil and sinful nature. And that debt came to us the moment we were conceived and born, the debt of original sin. That debt came to us. There we were. Like this morning, that little baby, that there we were born, that little person. We were a little person with a big debt of original sin in Adam. And then, being born a sinner, we have increased our debt from that moment on, and it keeps on increasing. And this is an opportune time, of course, to talk about debt. In the human sense, our country and their Western world is up to its eyeballs in debt. The United States, I checked, is $17 trillion in debt. European countries, and perhaps soon our own country, bankrupt and needs to be bailed out. And people, credit cards and debt. Who is there not in debt? Billions of dollars of debt. But you could take all of that debt in the whole world, and it's a drop in the bucket to what you and I owe to God. And we cannot finance the debt. We cannot pay the interest. We don't have a penny to pay back. And it's inescapable. There are some debts in the human world that can't be collected. They can't be collected because the paperwork is lost. It can't be proven. There's no record. And so the debt cannot be collected. That's not true of our debt before God, because God is omniscient. And the paperwork, He has the paperwork in heaven. It's all filed out. He has a book called The Deeds of Mankind. He knows. He knows all our hearts. He's God. There are some debts among men that can be escaped with a new identity. You get a new identity. You leave the country. You assume a different name. Hopefully you leave your debts behind. But the Scriptures say, "Whither can I flee from thy presence? Where am I going to go to escape God's eye?" Among men, death, often death, is finally a way for a person to escape debt. Creditors can't go beyond the grave. At least not to that person, they can't. But the Almighty, He's immortal. He does not die. God goes after debtors after the grave. It's called hell. It's called eternal punishment, justly, in hell. And indebtedness, humanly, is a burden. That's a burden. That's awful. That drags you down. That makes you feel helpless. Makes you despair. You can't get out. You can't get out of the debt. You don't want to think about it. It's a burden. It affects all of your life. You begin to put the bills at the bottom of the pile. You want to forget about that when it comes in the mail. You try to forget, but when you try to forget and not deal with it, it gets worse. And then perhaps the person goes off and gets drunk and says, "I'm not going to face it." And it gets worse. And so spiritually, we don't like to hear about this. No one likes this subject. We want to put this subject by nature out of our mind. We don't want to think about God. And the whole world and society is orchestrated today by the devil. Exactly. Don't. This is nonsense, they say. Don't think about God. Don't think about sin. Don't think about debt. Don't think about the consequences of your sin and the eternal hell. Don't think about it. It doesn't exist. Get it out of your mind. Fill your mind with sports. Fill your mind with alcohol. Crowd out the knowledge of God. Get rid of it. And if that's not helping you, and you're still getting thoughts of God popping through, well then leave the church. Leave the church. Why would you go to church? And get a book on evolution. And read about evolution and say, well, we weren't created by a holy God. I'm not in debt. If I'm not created by God, I'm not in any debt. If He didn't make me to glorify and serve Him, if I came from another creature, there's no debt before God. But if you still feel something that you should belong to a church, well then get a church that soothes your conscience. Not a church that's committed to the Word of God. A church that will say just enough to make you believe that it's all going to turn out okay at the end. And then make a vague promise to yourself that somehow you are going to amend your life and go back to spiritual sleep. But do not talk about debt. Sin. Inescapable. I don't want to hear it. I was doing okay until you came along to remind me about this. I don't feel good about myself now. You make me feel guilty. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love and the grace of God is exactly. The love of Jesus is exactly to make you feel guilty in your heart, because we should feel guilty. And by the grace of God, we are led to feel guilty, because in that way, God leads us through grace to Jesus Christ, to the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God, the God of grace, has given His Son, Jesus Christ, and on Him He placed my debt, all of my debt. My entire debt is placed upon Christ, and He was punished for it. And Christ, all of His credit, all of His love, everything that I owed to God in my life, every ounce of love and worship that I owed to God, Christ did for me, and His credits have been given to my account so that I am righteous before God. My debt has been paid in full. It's gone. My debt is gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're praying about. Lord, assure me of that wonder of the grace of the gospel of Christ, that my debt is gone from heaven. I'm forgiven this evening. I may go in peace. There is no charge against me in Christ Jesus. It was paid. It was paid in full in His own sufferings. And so we can see that this prayer as forgiveness is the greatest wonder. So the prayer for forgiveness is the most intense and heartfelt and passionate prayer that we give. Listen. Listen to the fifth petition being prayed. And he could not look up, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I say unto you that this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. Out of the depths have I cried, O Lord, unto Thee. Lord, hear my call. If Thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the greatness of Thy loving kindness. Have mercy. So this prayer is not a prayer that we rattle. We simply rattle it off, but it proceeds from a deep awareness of my debt, of my sin, my sinfulness. I am the sinner. And the consciousness of His grace whereby we cry out, forgive me. Take it away, Lord. Cancel it. Throw it into the depth of the sea. This prayer is prayed by many different children of God, different circumstances, different languages, different colors, different ages, old and young, a little child, and the oldest saint on earth. They're always praying this prayer, and they're praying earnestly. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are here, do not run from your debt before God. Do not try to escape that debt in your own work. Don't look to yourself for payment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased for the sake of Jesus' blood not to impute to me, a poor sinner, my transgressions or the depravity that cleaves to me. We pray with our hearts. There's always here the question about this petition. Well, if our sins are forgiven in the work of Jesus Christ, as you said, paid in full, then why do I need to ask? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, they are indeed forgiven. Our sins were imputed that Good Friday to Jesus Christ, and His righteousness has been imputed to me through faith. To the blessing of faith I have received, you have received the righteousness of Christ. And we, miserable sinners, have been made righteous in Jesus. Yes. But we pray this because our sin toward God and each other disrupts our relationship. And I need the assurance of the forgiveness of that sin. We pray this because I still sin. And I must continually seek restoration to the face of God and continually come to that fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to point out to you tonight that this prayer is not a prayer simply of the past, one time, when you're first converted. I want to point that out to you. And I'll point that out to you very simply, that this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So who's praying this? Well, our Father who art in heaven, regenerated, saved, adopted believers, that's who's praying, and of those believers, forgiven believers, Jesus says, now what I want you to do is pray, forgive us our debts. How often? Well, what did the fourth petition say concerning the earthly needs? A year at a time? Give us our daily bread? Once in a year is good enough? No. Give us this day, give us day by day, our daily bread. It's emphasized day by day. We do not pray, Lord, every day, give me right now what I need, daily, and then turn around and pray once a year. Once a month, once a week. No. Daily, and sometimes, moment by moment. Lord, forgive me. Because I'm in that relationship with God, and my sin becomes an obstacle to me in my relationship to God. And there's that sinful nature that's always working within me, contrary to God. We cannot conceive of a time in our life, one moment in your life. I cannot think of one moment in your life, in my life, in which this prayer would not be appropriate. I believe that at any time of the day, I could meet you and it would be appropriate for you and me to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. God grants us the assurance of that forgiveness through prayer. He grants us the assurance of that forgiveness in the way of repentance. It is only a repentant, a humble heart, certainly a hard holding out, negotiating with God. A hard heart bears a burden. A hard heart is bearing a burden, and that burden that's crushing is sin. When we will not confess and repent and turn from God, it's the mercy of God to soften our hard heart and to bring us in bended knee and tears to confess our sin, to make us feel guilty. That's a good thing. Not guilt because I'm not good enough and I'm not righteous, not wounded pride. That type of guilt is a bad thing. But guilt before God, that I'm a sinner needing grace. If we don't know that guilt, if we don't feel that type of guilt, that's bad. That's trouble. Therefore, I need to know not only in the court of heaven that I'm justified, but I need to know in the court of my conscience tonight that I am justified and forgiven. I need to know that in my own conscience. And so I pray, forgive us our debts. Because in my conscience, in that court of my conscience where I appear, there's a prosecutor there. And this prosecutor is very good. He's called the devil. And he condemns me, and he's good. And he calls. You know who he calls as his witness? Me. He has me testify against myself. And he says, there. You're a sinner. You're guilty. And my conscience says, that's right. And so I must pray. I must call a witness. I need a witness. In the court of my consciousness, I call a witness. By faith, I call a witness. His name is Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and paid my debt and forgave me. And so I pray, forgive. And once you have prayed that, you have to get rid of all thoughts of merit. All thoughts, I'm good enough. Prayer is not a world. When you pray, you do not enter a world of merit and reward. But when you pray, by grace you enter a world of mercy and grace alone. Only Christ. Only Christ is my right with God. Only Christ. At the moment of death, when the debt of sin comes upon me, it's the blood of Christ that forgives me. When I'm thinking about others, forgive us our debts. If I love others, then I will pray for them that the blood of Christ may give them the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. I want you. Forgive us that we're saying, I want my fellow believer, I want you to experience this blessing in the way of repentance and humility by grace. I want you to know this, the forgiveness of sins. And then when we come to God, that's the word we use. Sin. Debt. My transgressions. My evil. My evil nature. We don't say, I've made some bad choices, made a few mistakes, I have these tendencies in my personality, my weakness. We don't say, but it's her fault, it's his fault. We don't say, well, if you were put in those circumstances, what would you have done? We use the word, my sin. And then it's beautiful. When God convicts me of my sin, then it's a beautiful moment. Because then we gather, then I can gather around the throne. And I can come to the foot of the cross with each one of God's children, male, female, white, black, old, young, gifted, special needs, doesn't matter. Does not matter. Lord, forgive us. Pardon us. It's the most beautiful moment on earth. Are your sins tonight forgiven? Do you forgive others? The Catechism says, we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, this grace of forgiveness, that it's my firm resolution from the heart to forgive my neighbor. An unforgiving heart, a bitter, stony heart, is evidence of a heart that is not living in the consciousness of their own forgiveness. And it may be also a sign that we have not known God's forgiveness. Jesus taught us that we cannot receive His forgiveness in our conscience if we will not forgive our brother their trespasses. And this is the hard part. This is the hard part. It's easier to put your gift on the altar. It's easier to empty your wallet into the collection plate than to first go and be reconciled to your brother. That's harder. That's why Jesus says, do the hard one first, and then the next one's going to be easy. We say, I can't. It just won't go down. I can't. I remember. But then, beloved, the gospel has this to say to us, to help us tonight. This question becomes the most important question. Who is the vilest sinner that you know? You have to get the answer to that one right. And you have to get the answer to that one right in here. And I don't need to prompt you for the answer. Who is the vilest sinner you know? God, be merciful to me. I'm the vilest sinner that I know. Every child of God says that. Question number two. Did God forgive the vilest sinner you know? Yes. Yes, I trust He did. I believe He did. That's all my hope. That's my only salvation. Yes, I have no other hope but that He is so gracious, that He is this gracious to forgive me, the vilest sinner. If then He has forgiven the vilest sinner, go and do thou likewise. I find, says the believer in the Catechism, I find this grace of God in me. I find it. I find it not in my flesh. I find it in God's grace that I forgive my brother, my sister, their trespasses. And we meet in the most beautiful place, before the throne of grace, at the foot of Jesus. And we are made one when we pray, forgive us our sins. God grant it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We pray for Thy blessing upon it tonight, for the entrance of Thy Word and grace into our hearts, for we sorely need it. In Jesus' name, amen.